If you have your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 25, 26, and 27. We have it in the overhead for you. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. As long as Rehoboam and Israel were faithful, then the treasures of Solomon were safe. However, when they begin to walk in the ways of sin, in the ways of the world, when they begin to walk in the ways just the opposite of God's laws and principles, then God permitted the Egyptians to come in and steal away the treasures of Solomon. And among the many things that were taken, it was noted specifically that they stole the golden shields that were in the treasury of the temple. We have a PowerPoint where it kind of gives you an idea of what that shield might have looked like based on descriptions from the Bible. Now, the shields of gold were never meant to be used in war. They were only brought out of the vaults when the king went into the temple to worship. The guards would form a double line holding the shields that would form a magnificent golden enclosed pathway for the king to walk through as he walked into the temple. So imagine, there's 300 shields of gold. They've been made per Solomon's instructions. They were made when the temple was first built. And listen very carefully. These golden shields were part of God's holy design. They were part of God's plan and purpose for worship in the temple. When the men lined up with those golden shields, it was as if that all the arms were showing welcome to the worshiper. These golden arms were showing welcome of a spiritual atmosphere. And it made a hush just fall over all of those that followed the king silently as he went into the temple to worship the one true God. When the golden shields were taken from the house of God, the Bible scripture we just read this morning tells us that King Rehoboam made shields of brass. He did that to take the place of the golden shields. Perhaps it was just to deceive the subjects, hoping nobody would notice the difference. Perhaps it was out of the embarrassment that all those golden shields had been stolen under his watch as king. The shields of brass, replacing the golden shields, those shields of brass were really representative of or symbolic of the political corruption in Judah, as well as the spiritual decay that occurred among the people and in the house of God. There's a lot of people substituting the devil's brass for God's gold today. There's a lot of that going on. I'm convinced that in many of our churches, they're filled with a lot of sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, as the Bible makes reference to. We make shields of brass, and this is my first point today. We make shields of brass when we substitute church attendance for worship. Now stay with me. You're thinking, what are you talking about, Pastor? See, for some folks, church attendance is just another chore. It's just another thing on their checklist of what they're supposed to do. In fact, the best thing they like about Sunday morning attendance is when they hear those two famous words from the pastor, in conclusion. That's their favorite part. They attend church because their conscience would condemn them if they didn't come to church. Attending church for those folks is what you do to avoid feeling guilty. Unfortunately, that's all it is. Many folks come to church and they're always on the passenger list and they're never part of the working crew. They just come and sit and receive. Now, sitting and receiving is a good thing, but you do more than that. Not only do you come and sit and receive, but you come to give yourselves to others, to bless others, and to be part of the what I call the working crew, not just the passenger list. So some folks attend church simply to fulfill their religious duty rather than coming to church to give themselves as a blessing to others and to worship God. If you ask them, how are you doing? You may hear a response like this. Well, I'm here. They say it, it's just as if they're saying, just being here is enough. Just coming is good enough. Just coming and being here really is all that matters. And it's obvious by their response, they're not real excited about being here. But they have fulfilled their religious duty because they're here. You follow me this morning? How many today are substituting the bronze shield of church attendance for the gold of worshiping God when we come to this place of worship? In the PowerPoint, we have this scripture. It's John 4:23. But the hour is coming and now is when true believers, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Word of God tells us that when we come, that it's part of our spirit. Our spirit man that is alive by the presence of Jesus and His Holy Spirit in us, that one should reach out in wonderful worship to our Heavenly Father, all of us together. By the way, the Word of God gives us a great example of a worship service that's in the Old Testament. This worship service was in the days of the day of Ezra. And then in the day of Ezra, they had a great revival, a great worship service, and it's recorded in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, and they give an example of an incredible worship service. It says in Nehemiah 8:1, it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. It says all of them. They were faithful to the preaching of the word and the place of worship. They were faithful to God's house as they gathered in as one man, but all of them were there. Wouldn't that be something if everybody showed up at the same time on a Sunday? That'd be amazing. It'd be great. Psalm 122:1 declares, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What's he saying? I look forward to going to God's house. I look forward to worshiping and seeing my friends and others in faith and being encouraged by them being there. A patient had a disease that nobody could diagnose. And he had heard about an old country doctor that had unique insights. Well, the old country doctor examined him and he said, sir, your disease is the scattering about of the inward parts. All you need to do is go home and take some alum and some beeswax. Well, several weeks had gone by, and a young, newly trained doctor was reviewing the case, and he's talking to this old country doctor, and he says, now, doctor, exactly again, what was your diagnosis and what did you prescribe as the remedy for this man's sickness? And the old country doctor says, well, the man has a scattering about of the inward parts, And I have told him to take alum and beeswax. The alum is to pull him together, and the beeswax is to make it stick. Now, there's a lot of folks that need the alum of the Holy Spirit to pull them back together. And they need the beeswax of God's love to make it stick. Amen. Oh, that's a remedy from heaven. In Hebrews 10 and 25, the Bible tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So all the people, it says in that verse in Nehemiah, they all came. There was a faithfulness in addition to being faithful to the place of preaching of the word. The second thing that you notice in the scripture was that there was forgetfulness. Now, how could forgetfulness be good? Well, let me explain to you. In Nehemiah 8:3, it says, the Bible tells us, then he read from it scripture in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Now just think about it. Being forgetful meant that the people forgot about the time. Because Ezra stood in front of them and read from the Word of God and preached for probably 3 or 4 hours. Ooh, did you hear that? Preached for 3 or 4 hours. Now, you know as well as I do that the unpardonable sin in most of our churches is when the preacher goes past 12 o'clock. Isn't that true? It is. I'm going to tell you, there's an old saying. There's an old saying that the clock struck 12 and the church gave up her dead. That's true. Someone said one time, they said, we start at 10:45 sharp and we end at 12 o'clock dull. Ooh, that's bad. That's bad. But see, in this biblical example, the folks so loved worship, they so loved God, they forgot about the time. The same verse tells us these words. It says, and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. What does that mean? I mean, they actually listened to what was being said. They didn't get on the iPad and look up the latest news or check their emails, and they didn't daydream, and they didn't even fall asleep. They were paying attention. So they did. Not only did they forget about the time, I will tell you this, they forgot about the time, and they had a wonderful time of worship. The Bible says in Ezra, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. This is the Old Testament, folks. This is for God even giving the Holy Spirit to those that all of us that we have today. They lifted up their hands saying, amen, amen. It says, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Can't you imagine? Ezra is up there preaching. The folks are saying, amen, amen. They're lifting their hands up. They were excited to hear the Word of God. God, help us to get excited. Oh, God, help us to get excited about Him. Get excited about Jesus. Get excited about the Word of God. You know, the reality is, as human beings, we're emotions. We have emotions within us. And the expression of our emotions generally comes out regarding the things that we love the most. Isn't that true? The things that we love the most, we get real emotional about them. Some folks love sports. I enjoy sports, watching football and baseball. You know, if you're watching your team play a football game and some guy just runs 99 yards for a touchdown, you're not going to be sitting on your hands or twiddling your thumbs or just kind of acting like it's no big deal. You're probably going to jump up and shout, oh, wow, look at that. That's great. There's an emotional expression that happens. If you like baseball and your team is losing and it's the bottom of the ninth inning, and you're down by 3 runs, and there's 2 outs, and there's 3 balls and 2 strikes, and the pitcher puts one over the plate, and suddenly your hitter on your team hits a grand slam, it goes out of the ballpark, and you win the game in the bottom of the ninth, because you just scored four runs, you're not just going to sit there and go, oh, well. You're going to be excited. Wow, look at that. We just won the game. What a great play. You get excited. I want to tell you, we need to be excited about the truth and the promises of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And people should be responding with hearty amen, amen, and lifting their hands to Jesus. I love being in services when people are expressive and say amen, and they show a sense of worship there. In Nehemiah 9 and 2, and I'm reading from the King James Version. You know, there's only two versions, the Virgin Mary and the King James Version. There's a joke in there, but some of y'all are still thinking about it. Where I go down these rabbit trails. Nehemiah 9 and 2 says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of the fathers. Because of the preaching of the word, the Bible says that they separated themselves from all the sinners. That they realized that they were called apart to be holy unto God. They confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers as well as their own sins. What is that saying? It's saying that there was results from the preaching of the Word of God. It brought about results. It's what we need today. We need the Holy Spirit-led preaching of the Word of God, because when the Holy Spirit-led preaching is preached, it brings results. It's the only thing that brings results. In this next PowerPoint, you see the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 through 5. Paul had it right where he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. That's God's will. Can I tell you that? You talk about a formula for church and ministry and preaching. That's God's will. May God help us not to substitute the shield of brass of church attendance for the shield of gold of Holy Spirit-led preaching and Holy Spirit-led worship when we come together led by the Spirit. Well, we also make some other shields of brass, and this is my second point today. We make shields of brass when we substitute the works of the flesh for the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, is that true? I must confess to you that as an Assembly of God ordained minister, I receive magazines and articles from our national office as well as our district office on a regular basis. And it seems like almost every article that's written nowadays focuses on here's the right program, or here's the right process, or here's a new plan you could follow, or here's a new procedure that might help you in your ministry. Follow these steps. Remember these tools. Embrace this plan. Organize this program. If you do it, you'll achieve whatever the result is that you're trying to do in your church. Rarely do I read in those articles and magazines examples and stories of the power of the move of the Holy Spirit and the miracles of our mighty God, of signs and wonders accompanying the preaching of the Word of God. It's just program and process and plan and procedure. And I'll tell you, it's dry as dust. It's dry as dust. Now, I'm not against organization. I'm not against having some ideal of order and things that we're going to do. Don't get me wrong. But when that's all the focus seems to be, we've left out the heart of who we are as a people, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. I'm talking about substituting the works of the flesh for the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot settle for anything less than His Holy Spirit and that power in our individual lives and in our worship services. Call it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Call it whatever you want. Just get it. Just get it. Seek it with all your heart. It's an additional work of grace for us. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No shield of flesh. No brazen brass shield of flesh can ever replace the gold of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's the bronze shield of education, whatever it may be, it cannot take the place of God's golden shield of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and 18, Paul said, be not drunk with new wine. Or be not drunk with wine, new or old, doesn't matter. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you drink wine or alcohol, you get enough of it in you, it's going to change the way you walk. That's why the police officers say walk a straight line, because you can't do it. Your balance is all gone. It affects your central nervous system, and you're all messed up. I can remember with my father, he never drink at home, but he would come home drunk. One day, it was on a Saturday, and I spent the day with him at his used car lot that he owned and washing cars and helping him out. I thought that was a good deal to get to spend some time with my dad, because that was pretty rare. Now, he was sober all day, and that was good. And at the end of the day, we left the car lot, locked it all up, and there was a little liquor joint, beer joint, over on 2nd Avenue, not too far from Lamar, where his car lot was. And he always had this store. He said, well, I need to stop in there for just a minute to see a man about a car. That's what he always told me. And I got to the point, I'd heard it enough, I knew better. But he always said it, and I acted like I believed him. Okay, Dad. And so he pulls in there, and he goes inside, and he gives me enough nickels to play the pinball machine to keep me busy for a little while. So I'm in this bar playing the pinball machine. He goes back in the very back of the bar where I can't even see him, hardly even know he's there. And I know he's drinking, but he's hiding it because he didn't want me to see him drinking. And he's drinking, and I'm playing pinball. We probably hadn't been there 45 minutes. And I go back, finally, I'm out of nickels, you know. And I go back to find my father, and he is so drunk, he can barely hold himself up in the chair he's sitting at. That fast in 45 minutes, he must have just been chugging the hard stuff, is all I can say. So he gets up, and he says, son, it's time to go home. Let's go. And he can't stand up hardly. I mean, much less be straight up. And he's leaning on me, and we walk out the door, and he gets behind the wheel of that car, and I'm thinking, oh, God, he can't even stand up. How is he going to drive home? And finally, I said something to him. I said, Daddy, you're not right. You can't drive. He said, oh, we'll be just fine. He says, you steer, and you tell me when to hit the brake and when to hit the gas, and we'll get home just fine. And that's what we did. I'm 11 years old. The only thing I'd ever been behind steering anything was an old farm-all tractor at Grandpa's farm. But I got over and scooted up real close to him and got a hold of that wheel. And we went pretty slow, but all the way down 2nd Avenue, all the way out to Lake Jean Road, up to Jim Miller and over to our house on Redbud. And the hardest thing we did when we pulled up to the driveway was me turning it to get it in the driveway. And that wasn't too straight when we got there. See, alcohol will have that effect on anybody. It'll change how a man walks and what's in his mind and his heart. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will change how a man walks. He'll walk in a path that gives glory and honor to Jesus. It'll change a person's countenance. The Holy Spirit will cause your face to shine with the anointing of the presence of Jesus and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can empower you to that point of faith in your walk with Christ that it can turn a negative, defeated, weak, halting Christian into a mighty warrior of faith and hope in Jesus. The bronze shields of planning and programs, they'll never get the job done. You remember the story about Samson? He was on his way to visit his fiancée. And on his way to see his fiancée, the Bible says he encountered a roaring lion. The Bible says these words, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Listen to this last part. And he had nothing in his hand. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he had nothing in his hand. That's the way the Lord wants the church to be. The battles that we fight, the battles of the Lord, cannot be won with just other stuff in our hands. God wants us to have empty hands and reach up in faith and say, God, it's by you and you alone that I can fight this battle. These words were written years ago. Listen carefully. One by one, he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. I held my hands upward to heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches until they could hold no more. And at last, I comprehended with my stupid and dull mind that God could not pour out his blessings into hands already full. Think about that this morning. Will you be empty-handed? Will you be empty-handed so God can bless you today? Will you help us destroy the shields of brass and get back to the gold of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in the place of worship and in our individual lives? Finally today, the third point is that we make shields of brass when we substitute the temporal for the eternal. Jesus taught us that we're not to allow the things of this world to be a priority over eternal things. We want gold rather than God. We want silver rather than the Savior. We want money instead of the Master. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, seeing the love of possessions in this young man, he told him to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor and then to follow him. The Bible says that the young man went away grieving, for he had great possessions. Now listen very carefully. It wasn't the having of the possessions that was the trouble. It was the priority that the possessions had in his heart and in his life. And Jesus knew that. Every time we say no to Jesus and say yes to the world, we're making a shield of brass. Every time you forsake the things of God, such as prayer and reading the Bible and church attendance, the giving of your tithe and offerings, every time you forsake those things for activities of the world, no matter how good or noble those activities may be, every time you forsake those things for the activities of the world, you're making a shield of brass. A young son longed for his dad's approval. His dad came to him and said, son, I've got some serious business in town. I'm going to be gone from the farm all day. And I've got a long list of things that must be done. It's critical that they be done. And I can't be here to help you. And I need you to take this list and get it all done while I'm gone. Well, it was a long list of chores. Well, as his dad pulled up late that evening, as the sun was going down in his wagon, he pulled up into the yard of the old farmhouse. His son came up to his father. And he told his dad, he says, Dad, I got every bit of the list done that you gave me. I got every chore done. And his dad named them all off. You mean you got this and this? And the son said, yes, Dad, I got it all done. Well, his dad was not a guy that was very expressive in his emotions. But at that moment, he stopped that team in that wagon, put the brake on, climbed down out of that wagon, walked up right up to his son and put both of his arms on the shoulders of his son, looked him right in the eye and said, son, it's been a good day's work. It's been a good day's work. One day we're going to meet God. And I so long to hear my Heavenly Father say to me, son, It's been a good day's work. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is there anything in this world worth missing hearing that from our Heavenly Father? It's been a good day's work. Well done. It's the ideal of pleasing God in this life. Pleasing God in this life, it creates the rewards of richness in this life as well as the rewards of eternity with Jesus that awaits us. Well, we started out the sermon today referencing that the shields of gold were part of God's holy design for the temple. They were. Think about it. God's holy design for our lives, this human temple, God's desire for this human temple, His design for our lives is to have the shields of gold of worship, to worship in spirit and in truth, beautiful, sincere, wholehearted, dynamic worship. It is God's holy design for this temple that we're in, to have the shields of gold of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, to live and to move and have our being, as Paul wrote, in the Spirit. And it's part of God's holy design for this temple that the shields of gold of the values of eternity, not the temporary things, that the shields of gold that we value those things that are eternal. It said so beautifully in the book of Titus, but looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that today? Oh, at any moment, at any time, Jesus could come back for us. I'm looking for that glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you today in closing, somebody got real excited when I said in closing. I'll tell you today in closing, I don't want the substitute. Oh, I don't want the shields of brass. I don't want any substitute. I want the real thing. I want the shields of gold in my life and in this church. And I pray that's your heart's prayer today. Would you bow your heads with me today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, Father, convict us by the Word and the Holy Spirit. Convict the hearts and minds of men and women in this place today. Father, maybe it has crept into our minds and our habits and our life without even realizing it, that we're making substitutions, that we're taking the counterfeit and the less important, and suddenly it takes a precedent in our life rather than those shields of gold, your holy design and plan for us. Father, show us, direct us, bring conviction and redirection by your Spirit. Speak to every individual here today. Oh, let us hear from heaven. God, let there be results from the preaching of the Word. Oh, Father, by your Spirit. Oh, Jesus, by your Spirit, minister to hearts today. Bring us back to the passion and the burden of reaching out for the lost. Bring us back to the passion of serving Jesus and loving Him with all of our heart. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, touch our hearts today. We give you praise and thanks and glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.